One of the great problems that we face when we are teaching is getting folks to understand how it is needed. How many, when you were in high school, you had to take algebra and you said, what am I ever going to use this for? I could care less. Be honest. Come on. Put your hands up. All right. Sarah, put your hand down. And so you didn't do too well at it. How many had a hard time with algebra? Probably the same ones who had their hands up. And if you could really see how important it is, you would probably do better at it. Is that understood? For instance, we have a young lady in our school. Her mama told me she was having a great deal of problem with fractions. She thought, what am I going to use fractions for? Well, this young lady, she likes to cook. So her mother just sent her in the kitchen and said, well, I need you to make up this batch of cookies or a cake or something. I don't remember what it was. And she says, we need a little extra, so I want you to double the recipe. What does that mean? Half cup, double.
What do I do?
She found out real quick that fractions were important. By the way, doing pretty good in math. Because she saw the relevance of it. One of the problems we have sometimes when we come to Scripture is folks say, well, what good is this going to do me? Now, be honest with me. You come to 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. How many actually read all those names through? Some of you do. Some of you have never even come there. You don't know what I'm talking about. But it's all those names. And when you get done, you think, why are all these here? You know, it's an amazing thing that God took 9 chapters to do that, and He took 1 chapter to tell us how He created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? He took 1 chapter to tell us how He did all of that, and yet He took about 15 chapters in the book of Exodus to tell Moses how to build the tabernacle. Just some amazing things in the Word of God. Why did God do that? I don't understand some of those things. And some things we look at and we say, why is that important? Why do I need to learn that? Do you know there are some people who come to prophecy, and because prophecy is a little bit difficult to understand and digest, they say, why do I need that? And so one of the things I did just a few weeks ago was try to help us understand why we need that. For the Christian, we look around and we see all this world and all that's taken place. And there's something you know. You know that God is in control and you know that He's going to take you out of this mess. That's prophecy. That gives you hope. Gives you hope. For some, they say, oh, when's He going to do it? It's really getting bad. When's He going to do it? By the way, I don't know if it was Doc or Dee, but one of them sent me a little note this week and it had in it an article about Iran and North Korea. And it looks like they are going together. And North Korea is showing Iran how to build the bomb. What does that mean for Israel? What does that mean to the world? What does that mean to us? It means you need to lift up your eyes. Your redemption draws nigh. Amen. So we look at all these things that are taking place, and we do not need to fear because we know that all of these things, God has it worked out. And so we see some of those details. We come to the book of Revelation, we see that. I want to just take a few moments this morning. When you come to chapter number 1, book of Revelation, go with me to verse number 19 for just a moment. It's good for us to review. To hit some highlights. Chapter number 1, verse number 19, we find that God tells John to write. Notice what it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That seems to be a 3-point outline to the book of the Revelation. If we go back and look at what he had just shown to us in the previous verses, we see a picture of the glorified Christ. And he says, write the things which thou hast seen. And then he says, write the things which are. And we find in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3 that there are letters to 7 different churches. And as he writes these letters to these churches, we find that he commends them for that which is good in their churches, but he also condemns them for that which is evil in their churches. And there's a couple of them that are very good and a couple of them that are very bad. And so we find these letters that are written to these churches. This is what we believe to be the age of grace, or we also sometimes call it the church age. And that's the things that are. But then we find, starting in chapter number 4, the things that will be. In chapters 4 and 5, we find a scene in heaven. And we find as the angels and the people of God gather around the throne of God, we see the Lamb that comes out of that throne. We see the praise that is given. And what a hallelujah chapter, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are. They're exciting to read. Some of my favorites in the Word of God. As we see our risen Savior getting the honor and the glory that's due Him, we find that He takes a 7-sealed book. And many have labeled that book. I've labeled it the same way. The title deed to the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid for our sins. He redeemed us. But in doing so, He also bought back that which was really taken from Him. And that is the domain, the dominion of this world. Who's the prince of the power of the air? It is Satan. Who did God give dominion to in the beginning? To man. But whom did man bow down to in the garden? Satan. And what happened is he became the dominator. And he has ever since. But the book of Revelation in detail tells us, and by the way, tells the devil as well, your days are numbered. And this is how it's going to happen. And you know what's neat about this book? The devil knows the Word of God. We know that because he tempted Jesus by trying to quote some of it. And he reads this and knows exactly what God's going to do, but he can't stop him. Is that exciting? I hope so. Anyway, there's a scene from heaven. He takes that 7-seal book, and in chapter number 6, we find that he begins to open those seals. Now, we got to understand that this book is not like what you and I are used to. This book is a scroll. It's paper, if you please. It's rolled up. And they've taken, and most likely a wax, and they've put seals on there. Matter of fact, they could put one seal, open up a little ways farther, and you'd find another seal. And open up a little bit farther, you'd find another seal. And it's a 7-sealed book that has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those seals are broken, we find what God is doing in taking back this world. He is bringing judgment to it and reclaiming it. There will come the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will plant His feet on the Mount of Olives, and He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be His domain. Isn't that exciting? I hope it is to you. But that's the scene in heaven. The scene on earth, of course, is as He takes these seals and begins to break them. And each one of these seals is like a scene within this tremendous play that God has described to us in this book we call the Revelation. The 7 seals are the final acts of God in this drama. And it is a war between good and evil, between God and Satan, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Interesting, 7. 7 is the number of completion. And when all 7 seals are open, God's dealing with man's rebellion will come to an end. It will be complete. God will take care of it. The 7 seals describe to us in what we might call Reader's Digest form the events of the last 7 years of God's dealing with Israel. And with those who have chosen to rebel against Him and His Word. The first 6 seals describe the tribulation during what I believe is. I have to say I believe because I change my mind on the time frame every now and then. But of the first 3.5 years. Interesting. 6 seals times 7 seals. equals 42. Seven being the number of completion. 42 months is 3.5 years. I don't know if that has any significance, but it's there. And we've seen so that God has a plan here that's extraordinary. I believe in those first 3.5 years, we see these seals open. And then the seventh seal is opened. And I believe that starts the last 3.5 years or 42 months in which God's wrath is poured out through seven trumpets and their vials. Here's something for you to think about. A trumpet has this vial-shaped, horn-shaped thing on the front of it. Some believe that trumpet and those vials are indeed the same thing. And then as that trumpet begins to play, and as you go a little farther in the book of Revelation, find the vials poured out, that they are really exactly the same, but with more intensity. But we see the fullness of God's wrath come upon this place we call earth. One of the things we need to understand as we're studying Revelation is that we must differentiate between the program or the time frame and the actors within it. And sometimes we get that confused. Chapter number 11 talks about two witnesses. In chapter number 12, it talks about Israel and the remnant. Talks about the angels. Talks about the kingdom of Antichrist. Chapter 13 deals with the Antichrist himself and the false prophet. And chapter 14 speaks of 144,000 witnesses. And also the three angel announcements of the harvest judgments. You get to chapter 17 and 18, you find that it speaks of the harlot, mystery Babylon. But be careful as you read and study. Don't confuse the actors with the action, though they are a part of the action. Go to chapter number 6 this morning, verse number 9, book of Revelation, chapter 6, and verse number 9. So if you kind of get a little bit of a thought in your mind, what do we have? We have the things which were, the things which are, church age, the things which shall be, the scene in heaven, chapters 5 and or 4 and 5, and then chapter 6 through the end is that which is in the future. And that is divided up. We're not going to do it this morning, but if you go back to the book of Daniel and compare it with Revelation, you find into a 7-year period of tribulation, and these seven seals are broken. And a horrible holocaust comes upon the earth as God brings forth His judgment. That seventh seal, as it's broken, there are seven trumpets. And then when the seventh trumpet talks about the seven vials, which may be intensified trumpets. But then we also find the personages that are mentioned as well. But let's look this morning at chapter number 6 and verse number 9, 10, and 11. And we find here the fifth seal. It says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should yet rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." The seventh seal. Well, we looked at last week the four horsemen. But now we see an unusual seal that opens. And what do we see? We see a scene in heaven. And it's a scene of souls that are there, and they are under the altar. The book of Leviticus, allow me to read chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, talking about the altar that is in the tabernacle. It says, "And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood of at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the altar of the tabernacle of the congregation." As you would walk in the tabernacle, there would be that altar. And at the foot of that altar, the blood would be poured out. Here are the souls in the heavenly tabernacle, if you please, who are under that altar. And they had given their life's blood for their testimony for the Lord. Now let's stop and think about it for a moment. This is during the 7 years tribulation. I believe that before the tribulation starts, God's people are taken out in what we call the rapture. I believe that we are taken up. We're looking forward to the trumpet call. Amen. We discussed that. We talked about it in somewhat length. But you and I are gone. All the saved have departed. The Holy Spirit has not departed, but those through whom He's worked has departed. And you and I, who are the salt of the earth, are no longer here as a preservative. And a literal judgment comes upon this world as never seen before, as these seven seals break forth. As we noticed last week, first of all, the false peace that occurs after what probably is a tremendous war of nations against Israel. By the way, Iran, North Korea, very much part of that. Interesting, amen. Who's good friends with them? Russia. And most of the Muslim nations round about Israel. And so we see this aligned up right now. And we see this all has taken place. And what has happened here upon the earth? Well, in the last seal, we find that it was so horrible that they cried out to the rocks. I mean, they crawled in holes. And folks were scared. No doubt when that is over, just as Pharaoh with the children of Israel, when a plague was over, he even got meaner and worse. Persecution breaks out against the people of God. Those who have been saved during the tribulation are evidently martyred, many of them, if not all of them. And so we find these early martyrs of that period are placed or are under that altar. They had given their lives in witness to Christ, to those round about Him. They were saved, perhaps at seeing God's hand in judgment. Remember, we looked at last week Ezekiel chapter 38. He says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Referring to this particular time. And so no doubt there are some who truly put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Christians are gone." I'm not taking my Bible to heaven. It'll still be here. There are Bibles all around the world. There's the Word of God that is there. By the way, it's plastered all over the internet now. Isn't that exciting? I mean, people in foreign countries, they pick up their computer and now can find the Bible in their own language. Interesting. Somebody told me this week, I mean, the things that are taking place. Morocco will not allow missionaries to be there. I don't remember who was telling me. But you know what? Right outside of Morocco is a great big radio tower that's broadcasting it in there. And so people can hear the gospel. And all of these things will still be here. Will people find them? No doubt. There are actually groups of folks who have placed the Word of God in caves, especially throughout Israel. So that during this time, people that go there to hide might find the Word of God. Amen? People are saved. But I want you to think about this. These folks just get saved, and they're willing to stand for God against the forces that are round about them, and they go into martyrdom because of it. Newborn babes in Christ taking a stand that brings martyrdom. And they are placed under the altar, as we see here in these verses. And what are they doing there? They are longing for the vindication of the Lord's name. How long is it going to be? They're wanting God to get His honor. Because they know that the world from which they just came hates God. the Lord's going to do it. Amen. Well, verse number 12. Let's look at the sixth seal. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. By the way, what does it say there? How many of them? Every mountain and island. Well, notice verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief men, and the mighty men, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Wow. The sixth seal is broken, and a worldwide earthquake. How many have ever felt an earthquake? Some of you have. Somebody describe it to me. I lived in Seattle 3 years. We had one earthquake while I was there. It only hit a 3.0 on the Richter scale. It was about 10 miles from our house. I never felt a thing. Anybody in a bad one, Virginia? And you were so excited. From what I understand, it's a very horrifying experience. Scared. I worked with a fellow, his name, they call him Shep. He had worked down in the harbor area of Seattle when they had their great earthquake. I think that was in 64, 65. And how many have ever been in Seattle? Any of you folks? If you're down where the ferries come in downtown Seattle, and you look to the south, there's a big flat area down through there. A lot of that dirt down there is fill dirt. And it was brought in and just silt and so forth. And he told me when that earthquake, he was down there, he says, I looked up and he said, and he was a Navy man, he says, I thought I was out on the sea because the land was in waves. Can you imagine? Now we're talking about something here that's not localized. We're talking about a worldwide shaking. He says, every mountain and every island. I'm a literalist when it comes to the Word of God, unless I can see that it's definitely allegorical. But God gives us something here to help us understand this is a worldwide event. Since the flood, we know that this earth, its crust is the mantles, they've shifted. We know that our mountains, when the earth began to shift and the deep broke up, and so when that broke up, some of those layers, they kind of did this, and we call them mountains. And some of them just fell down the other direction. They became oceans. We find that so much took place during that time of flood. And what we find is that the crust of our earth is really very unstable. We talk about where there's cracks. And so there's big, giant pieces that they've been pushed together, but there's a crack there. And any activity below could cause that to move. You were in San Diego, and that's the San Andreas Fault. And we know that there's been many earthquakes along that fault. And it's one you can honestly visibly see in areas. How many have ever seen pictures of it? I mean, from the air, there's places you can see it. There's another one that runs across, you may not have heard this one, I don't remember the name of it, across Mississippi and Arkansas, lower part of Missouri. What is it called? Madrid? New Madrid. I would have called it Madrid. It's Madrid? Really? Oh, Arkansas. Now I understand. Oh, anybody from Arkansas, we're in trouble now. I understand that it is very deep. You can't see it. Scientists tell us that if that one gets jostled, it will cause cities like St. Louis to crumble. Because of its depth, it will destroy 200 to 500 miles in either direction, is what I've read. I mean, can you imagine? That's just one. God's going to shake the entire earth. It's God's wrath. I mean, how many of you ever just wanted to shake the stuffings out of somebody? Don't do it. It's called abuse. You'll be in jail. But I know you. You've wanted to. What do we find? We find this great shaking and all the effects that takes place upon the inhabitants. No wonder they run. No wonder they're scared as this tremendous shaking takes place. Notice it says the sun became black as sackcloth. And no doubt when this begins to take place, we're going to find volcanoes erupting. And what do they spew forth? Ash. And what can it do to the air? The very first pianist we had in our church, it was kind of an unusual story, but it was my cousin. She and her husband, Pat and Tom Clark, had gotten saved, and we moved in and started a church, and they showed up. I had no idea. And God used them. The only bad thing was I had been in Seattle for 3 years, and I talked about the Northwest so much they decided to move out there. So after about 2 years, they moved and ended up in a little town called Longview. Longview is not too awful far from Portland. But something took place upriver from Longview. And some of you might remember, it's when Mount St. Helens blew its stack. I saw Mount St. Helens before it blew. I've seen it afterwards. It's a changed mountain. But when that mountain blew, it was on a Sunday morning. They had gotten up to go to church, and she said, she hadn't heard it, but she said, I was out in the kitchen. She said, I was walking around, and she says, I looked out the window, and she said, it was like 8:30 in the morning. It was dark. And she thought, what's going on? And she looked outside, and it was raining. And she said, it looked like it was raining mud from all that ash. By the way, one of the rivers that came down off of that mountain flowed only about 300 yards from their place, luckily downstream a long ways, because down that same river came a whole lot of debris and a whole lot of water later. And I remember her describing that, and I think about that one localized event and consider what this is saying. This is the sixth seal. What's God trying to do? Get their attention, I think. Do we realize and recognize that even in our day, we ought to be stopping and considering the storms and the so-called natural events that come our way, that God may be trying to tell us something? His power is awesome. Amen. We were whining and complaining last week because it got 8 inches. We could have been out on the East Coast and got 2 foot. Or by the way, you could have been on Mount Rainier and get 3 footed one day. I lived out there the year that they had the well over 200 feet of snow on Mount Rainier. I mean, can you imagine? 200 feet. There's a pass that goes over Mount Rainier. It was July 4th when they finally, it was after July 4th when they finally got that pass open. They dug through 80 foot of snow in places. 1 month later, it snowed and closed it up again. I thought it was hilarious. God's showing His awesome power and ability. But do men listen? No. Though they run and they hide, and though they realize that God is in this thing, we find, yes, some get saved, but by and large, that's not so. Matter of fact, in chapter number 7, we find, because of the intensity of the last 3.5 years, God steps aside and He seals 144,000 Jews from the Holocaust that is to come. From all that is going to transpire when the seventh seal is opened. And they are sealed from danger. And God says, after these things, I saw 4 angels stand in the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea, or the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the 7 servants of our God in their foreheads. God is setting these aside. They become what I would describe as witnesses. We will look at and see it in a later chapter. There were 2 witnesses that I think perhaps called forth these plagues or these judgments that come on the earth as the seals as they're broken. But here we find 144,000 that take their place. They are sealed with the seal of God. They are Jewish people. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they are, but they're not. They come out of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are Jewish people who have seen that God is real. They are standing true. And many of their brethren have been killed. They are at the foot of the altar along with, I believe, many Gentiles. But God seals these, I believe, for the purpose of being a witness for Him in those last days. Notice with me verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We have a great multitude. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? There had been the rapture. Where did these come from? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These slain believers, perhaps won by the testimony of the 144,000, these who have been martyred because of their faith, go into the very presence of God. There to serve Him night and day. And God wonderfully blesses in their lives, as He does in ours. By the way, aren't you thankful today that the Lord has sealed you? If you're saved, the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon your life. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, because you've been sealed by that Holy Spirit, that earnest of His. Praise the Lord for that. Well, these are tremendous chapters. I hope that what we see from this is that our God has it all under control. And so when you read headlines and you read things that are taking place, get excited. Get excited. And some Christians, they say, well, it happened for 2,000 years. What makes you think it's going to happen now? Well, that's just one reason. It makes me even more so believing that. It's nearer than then. I've heard folks say, well, the disciples, they believed that and it didn't happen. Why do you believe it so strongly? Because I'm 2,000 years later. And I look at all the events of the book of the Revelation and I say, hey, this is very much upon us. It is very real. As we study and look at it, we see just so wonderful things. Oh, amen. Some have said this. Just give you a little thought here. There is thought that the generation that goes into Israel will not pass away till all of these things take place. Israel came into existence, what was it, 1947, 48? I get mixed up on those 2 years. 48. And 70 years means 1918. I'm not setting any dates, please. Don't go me there. But it tells me, I think we're real close. I think we're real close. Especially if that is what that scripture is meaning in connection with a time frame to these things happening. Well, it's interesting today as we look at, watch the news, get excited. Allow God to just bless your heart. But as you're thinking about it, what about your neighbors and your relatives that when you're gone, they may not ever get to hear again? And some say, well, there's going to be great revival during the tribulation. True, there will be people saved. There's a multitude. But if you remember, when the multitudes were saved after the day of Pentecost, it was not the entire world. And we have no idea how many that is. And so there's going to be literally thousands and thousands and millions of people that are going to die without Christ. And we need to seek to reach them now. Amen. Father, thank You for this time. Bless work in our hearts. Oh God, we pray that You would be glorified in our lives as we proclaim the wonderful good news. Help us, oh God, to understand these things as the world wants to know, and we might be a better witness to them. Strengthen our resolve for the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.